Certainly, like to draw your attention back to where we've been the last several weeks in the Olivet Discourse, or the so-called sermon there, or discussion, or things that Jesus Christ did there in the Mount of Olives during his last time before he was taken and tried and then crucified. That's found in John 15. But before we go there, that's the context of where I want to be. And we've been studying about him being the true vine and we being the branches, and his Father as the husbandman, and we are the vineyard. But one of the places we looked as we did that, and I'd like to dive just a little bit deeper because I think it's worth looking into and studying a little bit for a little while, is Psalm 1. If you would, turn to Psalm 1 if you have your Bibles with you. If there's not, there's a few Bibles there. Read along with me in Psalm 1, and let's read the first three or four verses there so that we can get that context. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper." Now, just so we get a little bit of understanding here about this psalm and what we're talking about, we are talking about our daily blessings, or as we as Old Baptists like to talk about, time salvation. And that's really the context of this psalm when it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This is about our daily walk. This is what we do with our lives. This is the salvation that God has provided for us when we follow his instructions, when we listen to his word, when we meditate upon his law day and night, when we become that tree that's planted by those rivers of water, our leaf does not wither. And whatsoever we put our hand to, it prospers because God makes it to prosper. Those are daily things that we do in our lives. It's not really about our eternal destiny, if you will. Now, what's kind of interesting, if you want to compare that, you can compare this Psalm 1 to Psalm 32. Now, if you go to Psalm 32, we can flip over real quick and look at those first few verses. In Psalm 32, David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." You see, this is not about your daily walk. This is a man, you know, back in Psalm 1, it was blessed the man who standeth not in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of scornful. It was blessed that man that doesn't do those things. Here, this man is blessed. This man is blessed because his transgressions are forgiven. Now, a man can't forgive his own transgressions because you can't transgress against yourself. You transgress or sin against or offend someone else, and that someone else has to forgive you. See that? So this man's blessed because that someone else whom they have offended, whom they've transgressed against, has forgiven them. Blessed is a man's transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. We can't cover our own sin. There's only one man that can cover our sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can cover our sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We do iniquity. We sin. We do those things that are wrong against the law of God. But blessed is the man whom the Lord will not charge with those sins. The Lord will not charge those to your account and stack up debt. You know, it's like a credit card thing with a revolving account. It's a downward spiral. All you got to do is commit one sin. All you got to do is be a little bit sinful, and then it's a downward spiral that you can never get out of. So blessed is the man whom the Lord will not charge that debt of their iniquities or their sins. Blessed is he in whose spirit there is no guile, because God has put his spirit within you, and there is no guile in your spirit. There is no guile in what God has done to you. You see, that is your eternal destiny. That's what God has done for us. Blessed is that man who those things have happened to in Psalm 32. And that's why I want to compare those two. So you understand there is a difference here. There is a difference when we talk about blessed is the man whom the Lord has done these things to, versus here in Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the way of the sinners, and you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. That man is blessed. That's a blessing that you have. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus started doing when he ministered to his people. It's kind of interesting that the opening psalm here, the opening psalm, Psalm 1, a psalm of David, we'll credit to him. The psalm of David, opening 1, starts out with blessings. Blessed is the man that does this. Blessed is the man that does that. That sounds a whole lot like when Jesus started his ministry over there in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, the so-called Beatitudes. That's no accident, by the way. That is the initial part of the gospel message. That is the initial part of God's word, is blessed. Blessed are God's people. Blessed are God's people for whom these things apply. So, as we read through this and we understand how this works, we find that this man who doesn't do these things, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we can certainly give examples of what that is and how they do it. One of the things to keep in mind about this is not only does it apply to us in our everyday walk, but this is also prophetic. In the Hebrew Bible, an actual Bible that the Jews use, which has, you know, the Old Testament with the Psalms, stuff like that, Psalm 1 and 2 are the same. There is no 2 there. There is no division. It's all one long psalm, which is kind of interesting. And Psalm 2 starts out, why doth the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is prophetic about Jesus Christ. And of course, that Psalm 2 is a prophecy about how that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Pilate and the governors and the people of that time period took counsel against the Lord's anointed, meaning Christ. Anointed means Christ. Same word. They are synonymous. So they took counsel against that. Why do these people rage? Why do they imagine something vain, something that's empty? Because they don't want to be told what Christ told them. They don't want to submit themselves to the rule of God. They don't want to be. They don't want to have their authority and their religious power over people usurped by the Son of God. They don't want that, which that's kind of crazy when you think about that. You know, Brother John and myself, we love preaching to God's people. Brother John loves pastoring Camp Creek Church. That is a great love that he has, that God's given us those gifts, and we love doing those things, and we do it freely. We do it without charge, without reservation, and like Brother John said, it doesn't matter if I have 100 here or 1 here. By the way, I have gone to churches where there were 2 people in the congregation, and those are some of the most blessed services I had, because I saw 2 people, but 3 showed up. There was a third person that showed up that I might not see in my physical eyes, but when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, it really doesn't matter how many folks I got, right? And Brother John will tell you the exact same thing. We love doing those things, but I guarantee you, if Jesus Christ physically showed up today and said, you know what, I think I'd like to preach today, we would yield instantly and said, sure, because I guarantee you what you got to say is a whole lot more important than what I got to say. Yours is guaranteed to be blessed because you're the divine Son of the living God, in whom the Father is well pleased, who said from heaven himself, this is my Son, hear ye him. I kind of like that. I like that a lot when God says, you know, if you want to know which preacher to listen to, hear my Son. That's the one that I put my stamp of approval on. Listen to him. Whatever he says, you can take that to the bank. That is truth, pure and undefiled. Whereas, you know, like me and Brother John, I'll give him the same credit. There's times, you know, we might say something, then afterwards say, you know what, that wasn't quite right. I spent last weekend, I was blessed to go over to Bethany. They had a little special meeting. Elder Silas Ford, who was here for our meeting, he was preaching over there, and he's a good brother. I've known him for 2 or 3 years now, and we've really had a great relationship, and love him dearly. He preached a great sermon, and you know how preachers are afterwards, you know, just come up, hug his neck, so that was great, man. And we were just kind of discussing it, and just really enjoying the Word of God, really enjoying what he had preached and some of the things he brought out. And, you know, I threw a couple of scriptures in there, and he said, oh, that's good. I said, well, you can use it. I don't have a copyright on it. If you want to use that next time you preach on that subject, you go right ahead, because, you know, there's no charge for the gospel. I thought about that afterwards. I said, you know what? I don't have a copyright on any of God's word that it said. But you know what? I do have a copyright on the error that I might preach from up here. I do. I have a copyright on that. And if I preach error, if I'm a little bit off, you can't use that. You're not authorized to use that unless you get my written permission. I've decided that I'm going to copyright any error, anything that I go off. I go off track a little bit, I'm going to copyright that. And you have to get my express written permission if you want to use that. Guess what? I'm not going to give it. Because I thought, you know, preachers ought to do that. They ought to copyright their error. And of course, the gospel's free because that belongs to God, doesn't belong to us. Now, let's get back to our deal. You know that these men that we're talking about here that crucified Christ, that took counsel against him, like I said, the Hebrew Bible puts us all as one. So this is for their purposes. They just read this all together, and they believe this might, since it's prophetic, it is talking about the Messiah. Obviously, they're talking about a Messiah yet to come. We're talking about the Messiah that came 2,000 years ago. They're looking for the same Jesus. They just don't recognize he's been here. Yeah, and believe you me, and we as Old Baptists, more than anybody else, have a heart for God's people, no matter who they are. And I guarantee you, I have good, solid Jewish friends. I have some Jewish young men, well, they're sort of my age, not young anymore, that work with me. I have a Jewish friend, and he is devoted. He is a more devoted Jew. He lives down in Atlanta. He's not just in name only. He's not a name only, and he follows that. And I recognize that, and I really, I speak to him in those terms about doing things and not doing things. For example, you know, we have an on-call schedule. We have to be on call for a week, right? We have to be on call for a week where we could be called, and we might have to kind of go to work to fix up in the middle of the night or on our weekends or whatever. Well, for this young man, usually when I'm the leader of that on-call group, you know, I always make sure that he has coverage, that he doesn't have to be on call starting about sundown on Friday to about sundown on Saturday. Now, why would I do that? Because he's still under the law. I'm not. I'm under grace. Every day is the same to me. And what does grace mean? Does grace mean that I do not respect the Sabbath day? No, it means this. Grace means that for me, I am authorized and only authorized to worship the Lord on days ending in Y. That's what grace means to me. Okay? That's what Jesus Christ did for me. By fulfilling the law where you have one day out of seven carved out for God's worship, he said, no, I'll carve out all seven for you. How about that? You can worship on any day. You can meet anytime, anywhere, and worship the Lord. And it's the Sabbath to you because it's a Sabbath of rest for you, where you take respite from the things of the world and you invest yourself in the rest that God has provided for his people. So for this young man, I'm always sensitive to that because he's still in the law, and I would love to show him grace, but I'm going to show it with my actions. I'm going to show it with my respect. I'm going to show it by telling him the God you worship is the God I worship. And see, you can't say his name, but I can. I know his name. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know his name, and I can call on his name because he told me to, whereas from the Old Testament standpoint, you can't do that because it would be profane for you to speak God's name out of your sinful mouth. And Jesus Christ says, yeah, I get that. Use my name. Use my name. Because I'm one of you, I'm your brother, I'm your spokesperson, I'm seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. So go ahead and use my name anytime you need to approach the throne of grace. So see that? I would love for him to see that. But in the meantime, I'm going to be very respectful. And he always thanks me for understanding that. And what's really odd too, and he doesn't know, you know, about all you folks and everything. What's really odd too is when I'll mention stuff unto him and I'll say, I'll tell him, hey, you know, hey, what are you going to do this Friday? You know, it's the fast of Tammuz. And he's like, how do you even know that? Well, I just know. I said, that's the day you guys mourn and fast because that's the day that, you know, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, you know. And he's like, are you, what kind of Christian are you? You know, this is, well, it's in the Bible. You know, you read about it if you want to. So, but his Bible, my Bible, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, it's virtually the same. The difference is, though, when they look at this Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they're all combined. So they see that as prophetic as well. And certainly we can do this and we can put that in the prophetic note. And it does. It fits. It fits about Jesus Christ and about the blessings he gives. And that's why I was saying, that's no accident. There's a prophetic tone in here. So it's no accident that Jesus Christ started his ministry. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those. There's a reason for that. And it follows just right from this psalm as part of that opening part of the gospel. But let's move on quickly and talk about this. The part I want to get to is that this man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he doth meditate both day and night. This is nothing new either for David when he wrote this. These were actually the words of God to Joshua before the Israelites went into Canaan land. In the very opening chapter of Joshua, I think it's verse 8, God tells him to know the law of the Lord and to meditate on it, to learn it, and to know it day and night. Let's go over there and read that real quick, just so you know. This is one of those things you can't ignore. This in Joshua chapter one. Let's back up and let's get a little bit context. We'll start in verse 1. This is God. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, so here's what the Lord says to Joshua: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the left, to the right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So if you follow this law and turn not to the left or to the right, but stay on the straight and narrow and true, if you do that, Joshua, with this people, then your way will be prosperous and successful. You want health, wealth, and prosperity? Do this. Now, I'll tell you about health, wealth, and prosperity. Let's say that for just a little bit, because it's kind of interesting how that works. It's not what you normally hear from pulpits across this land about health, wealth, and prosperity. How you're going to get rich quick by doing these things. You know, you give 100 and get 1,000 return, all that kind of junk. Don't believe any of that. None of that's biblical whatsoever. Anytime you talk about the multiplying things of God, you're really not talking about that kind of wealth. You're talking about something that's far more powerful than you know, U.S. dollars. You know, that's... people get wound up in that. I don't get it, because the dollar is like, it's a piece of paper, for crying out loud. It's backed by the good faith and credit of the United States government. Wig whoop. Yeah, I'm not impressed, you know. At least in Rome, when Jesus was there, they had some gold and silver to back up what they did, because their actual coin was silver or gold or something. So the actual coin had its own intrinsic value. Ours is paper on special printing presses. That's about it. And you know what? You go anywhere else, it's about the same. There's very few countries that still have any assets to back what they deliver as currency. That's another story. But even so. So we read that. It's kind of interesting. God told Joshua to meditate on it day and night, to depart neither to the right to the left hand, and whatsoever thou doest shall prosper and be successful. Now we find David here in the psalm saying the exact same thing. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then as we go on, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. There you go, exact same word again. I'm thinking there's a theme coming on here. I'm thinking that Jesus Christ, even in the Sermon on the Mount, said there is a wide gate. There is a wide gate, but there's also a narrow gate and a straight way that few be there that find it. There's many that go in the wide gate. There's many that go in there and just follow the crowd wherever it goes. And it's kind of a windy way. You don't know where you're going to go in your life. There's many that go that way and lead their lives that way. But there's a few brave soldiers of the cross. There's a brave few. They find that narrow way and that straight gate. And they go neither to the right nor to the left. And their way prospers them. Right? And they know the way because they've heard the words of Jesus Christ. They know when he said, I am the way. I am that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They know that. They figured that out, that if I will follow this way that Jesus Christ has given me, if I'll invest myself in that, it'll be prosperous. There will be a prosperity. There will be a success in my life like I've never known before. Not in business. No, not at all. Not in finance. No, not at all. But there will be a success in my family. There will be a success in my church. There will be a prosperity in those round about me. Because if you remember the original blessings that Abraham had when he was called out, God said he would bless them, and in turn, thou shalt be a blessing to other nations. He told Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing to others. That's what God's doing. He's working our life as a husbandman. And if we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, walketh in the counsel of the godly, standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, that allows us to be an investment for God to bless us, because blesses that man, but we become a blessing for others. And there's where the success is. There's where the prosperity is. And I'll show you how this works. But let's do this. He should be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. One of the things that we noted, John noted this about 2 weeks ago, and we kind of looked at this, is that fruit is seasonal. Now, here's a concept that I had to wrap my mind around. Because you know me, I've been an Old Baptist since I was born, and I've been hearing stuff like this my entire life. But that during that whole time period about fruit bearing and fruit of the Spirit and those things that I've heard yielding good fruit to God, yielding good works and good fruit, I've heard that all my life. But I've thought of it in terms of a 24/7, 365 schedule. That's what I've done. I thought about that. Well, I guarantee you, and this is good for the young folks to hear, because you can just kind of mark this down in the margin of your Bible. You can make a little note on that, that fruit bearing is seasonal. It's like, well, no duh, Brother Coy, it's always been that way. Have you never been to like peach orchards in South Georgia? You go there in dead winter, they're not making peaches, are they? No, they're not. Yeah, it's like, no duh. You know, why was I thinking that I needed to be a fruit, I needed to have big ripe fruit on my limbs, God-bearing fruit, 24/7, 365. No, it occurs to me that it's in my season, that there's work, there's labor here. And then it turned to me, well, golly, that's what David was trying to tell us. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us there are different parts of our life. Our life is not steady. It's a roller coaster up and down, is it not? If yours is steady, come talk to me, because I don't know what's wrong with you, okay? If you're rock solid and steady, and you don't have any challenge in your life, no trials and everything, you know, you're just the whole time, you need to come talk to me, because my life's not been that way at all, and I know yours hasn't either. It's up and down. I know Brother Riley, and as well as Brother John, myself, we'll tell you, as far as being ministers, it's the 80-20 rule. It's about 20% what you see on Sunday morning preaching and the Bible study. It's about 20% that. The other 80% is one-on-one helping people get over the ups and downs and the hills and the valleys of their life, that help instruct them in the way of the Lord more perfectly. It's about 80% dealing with the trials and the tribulations and the poor decisions that we've made in our lives. I guarantee you, that's what the real work of the ministry is. And that's where this comes into play. That's where this tree planted by waters has meaning. Now, we're not even going to cover that because we don't have time. I'll mess with it. I was going to tell you about the planting of the tree and how that relates in Corinthians, how that, you know, Paul planted, Apollos water, but it's God that gives the increase. Just write that down, you know, 1 Corinthians, go look it up, and this relates to this planting of the tree. But, so Brother John and I, we might help you get planted in the right spot. We might lead you to the right spot, so you're planting yourself by that river of water. We might do that, and then somebody else might come along, preach a meeting, and might water that, but it's God that gives the increase, okay? That's the takeaway from that. Now, he should be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Sometimes you've got to spend some time. You've got to spend some time, usually in the fall of the year, looking at you know, the limbs and the trees and so on and so forth, and looking what it does. And this is what the Olivet Discourse is trying to tell us. What the Lord does as the husbandman, as the vineyard keeper, the person who owns the vineyard, And there is a big vine in the vineyard, and ye are the branches. Now you know all our position. The vine is Jesus Christ himself. That's the only vine in the vineyard. That's the only vine that matters. It's the only natural vine. Now, if you really want to study, if you want to study this tree, by the way, is an olive tree. I can't prove that, but I think it is. If you really want to study that, we can go to the Roman letter and we can talk about olive trees, and we can talk about wild olive trees and natural born olive trees. And we can talk about how you graft olive trees into the natural ones and stuff like that. I guarantee you, we are not natural. We are not naturally born as children of God. That has to be spiritually born, and we have to be grafted in to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And we take root there. That's where we rest. That's where we abide. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And remember what he said in the Olivet Discourse, and this is the one that we struggle with just a little bit. It says, those branches that bringeth not forth fruit, he taketh away. You know that taking away there? I looked that up just to see. It says to be carried away, lifted up, set sail, weigh anchor. Because I like those definitions that are naval, because that makes more sense to me. To weigh anchor, to lift up, to take away, to carry away. I guarantee, and when I read that, it's like, yeah, that's kind of what happens, you know. That's kind of what happens to God's children. When you're no longer fruitful, you're no longer going to be bearing any more fruit, it's time to go home. It's that simple. You ever think about that? He taketh that away. He just takes that on home. Right? I guarantee you, when I get to the end of my life, if I live a ripe old age and I'm on my deathbed, I hope the Lord says, you know what? You've done everything that I intended for you to do on this earth. You're done. There's no more season. There's no more fruit bearing for you, Brother Coy. It's time to come home. I'm saying, well, I'm good with that. I'll be satisfied with that. But you know what? I have seen people that I would swear that on their deathbed they were still bearing fruit, but that was it. I'll trust the Lord that was it. There are people on their deathbed that would say things or do things that still bears fruit that we prosper from, that was successful in my life personally. So, it can be right up to the end. But I guarantee you, when you stop bearing fruit, and realize, don't make everything so universal. It's like, oh, well, you know, if somebody got killed on a motorcycle, that's because he was not going to bear any more fruit. No, that's because he was riding on a motorcycle without a helmet. You know, they call him a donor cycle for a reason. You know that, don't you? That's not fruit bearing. That's James. There's another scripture that covers that. Let him know that let's go read that, because this is true. This is actually true, and you can take this one to the bank too. In James, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, so if you err from the truth and one convert him, if you decide to uproot yourself and not be a tree planted by the water, if you decide to walk in the way of the scornful and sitteth in the seat of the sinners and standeth in the way of iniquity, if you decide to do that stuff, conscious choice, you want to do that, here's the deal. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You have saved their life because they're going to die. And that's a soul. That's you're not saving them to a heaven eternal glory. You're saving them from an untimely death. You're saving them from an early death because you convert them from the error of their way. You're saying, look, you're going down a bad road. And I guarantee you, when we've had to intervene in loved ones' life because they're making poor decisions on their part, they're making decisions that we know where this is going to lead. And, of course, they always give the same excuses. Well, it's my life. I can do what I want to with it. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard in my life. It is not your life, and you cannot do what you want to it. Jesus Christ bought your life. Lock, stock, and barrel. He owns you outright. You do not own yourself. You do not get to make your decisions the way you want to. You can't just do what makes you happy. What makes me happy makes me feel good. I'm sure we'll be happy with it. No, he's not. When you err from the truth, when you walk in error, when you lead your life that way, you look for somebody in your life that will come up, that knows health, wealth, and prosperity, knows how to invest themselves in your life so that you can be prosperous, that you can be successful in your life. and they turn, if they convert you and convince you of that, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide, prevent a multitude of sins from coming. You've got somebody off that bad course. That's real. That's one way to prevent people from early death. But if you don't convert and they do die, you did everything you're supposed to. You're a watchman that sounded the alarm, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. That's a different death. This death I'm talking about here is you've lived a long, prosperous life. You've had season after season after season of fruit bearing. It's like, okay, you farmed enough. You're good. God says, it's time to come home. It's time to take a rest, you know? You've done a great job. I'm well pleased. There's not another season for you. You're done. That's the taking away. Now, for those of us who still remain and we bear fruit, what does he do? He purges. He takes off the dead sticks out of our life. He takes out the thing that's just not going to bear fruit next season. And that's what you're doing. That's what I say. It's what you do in the fall of the year. And we talked about this. And this is actually the way you do it. If you don't believe me, you can call University of Georgia Agriculture and Walter Reed. You talk to Walter Reed. Yeah, you talk to Walter. Yeah, he knows. He knows what he's talking about. You talk to Walter Reed. It's that fall of the year, and that September and October. And that September and October, as that fall comes along, that's when you start trimming all your trees back and all your fruit back. You trim that stuff back, and it looks bad. It looks like, God, you're going to kill that thing. And you do that. Once you do that, you'll be surprised what happens next year. It's like it comes back twice more. It's twice as big as what it was the year before because you've removed all the dead stuff. You've removed all the stuff that don't even need to go through the dead of wintertime. You've removed all those things that's not going to bear fruit next season. But that's what we need to do in our lives. That's what God does with us. He points out, you've got some dead wood in your life that needs to be trimmed off. Now, we're in the fall season, so it's not spring yet. So in your season, I want you to bear fruit. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to meditate on my law day and night. I want you to look at my law and some things in your life. And where they don't connect, you take those things out of your life. You take that dead wood out of your life. Let's purge those things. Now, purging can be not fun and really bad. That's your choices. Not fun or just really, really bad. If it's not fun, you know, I remember like I was a kid, you know, when you're a little kid and you know, your dad takes you to the barbershop to get your first haircut. That's not fun. I didn't really like that a whole lot. I don't like somebody just grabbing my head, you know, and you hear all this stuff. But you got to do it. Otherwise, your hair will be so long, you know. So you got to do that. I don't have that problem now. I don't mind. When I was a little kid, you know, and I was just like any little boy, you know, crying and screaming and get this man away from me and he's torturing me and I'm going to die and, you know, all this stuff. It's just terrible. That's what it's like. It can be that way. That's unpleasant. Or it can be extremely painful. It can be extremely painful. So, no, don't take that branch. I like that branch. That's my favorite branch. This old dead branch that produces no fruit, probably get diseased and affected. And then once it gets diseased and affected, then the whole vine, you know, all the way down, my whole life will be diseased and affected, and I'll just rot, you know, here on the vine. See, I like that. You know, and that's the way we are with things in our life. We'll convince ourselves. You can give yourself any excuse you want to keep those things in your life that need to be purged. But blessed is the man. I guarantee you, blessed is the man whom God purges those sins because you are a fruit-bearing vine. That's the nice thing about that. You've been proven to bear fruit in your life. Blessed are you when Jesus Christ says, hey, this fruit-bearing branch right here, it needs some purging. It needs some of that dead wood because it's going to bear more fruit next year. That's the neat thing about it. Now, when we've been talking about this, what are we talking about this fruit? Well, Galatians gives you probably the best listing of fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we're all familiar with this. Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It lists those nine things there. And again, no accident that the very first fruit that's listed is love. That's the very first fruit that's listed. There's no accident to that. And I guarantee there's no accident that the second one's joy. Why do we say that? You know, the highest and best evidence of our, I like how the old timers put it in some of our old articles of faith and stuff like that. If you read some of the really old articles of faith, some of our older churches, they'll talk about this fruit, that good works are not done to obtain eternal life, but are evidences of our gracious estate. I love how they say that. This fruit in our life is an evidence of our gracious estate. In other words, our state. Where do we live? We live in heaven in immortal glory. Our home is no longer here. It's there. We belong to God. And an evidence of that ownership is the fruit that gets born in our life. That's what they're telling you. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of the highest and best evidences of that fact, of that gracious estate, is your love for the brethren. How do I know that? Because 1 John tells me that. Hereby we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We even put it on our wall out here, do we not? Yeah, because that's a big deal. That's a big deal to have that knowledge, to have that assurance, and to remind ourselves of our gracious estate. To remind ourselves our life was not our own. It's been surrendered to Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. Our walk is with the Spirit. It's not with the flesh. Our walk is to give fruit bearing on a seasonal basis. That's what that reminds us of. Love is that first, and no accent for it, is the highest and best evidence. But you know what? Joy is right behind it. Because in that same book, in the first chapter, is one that we read on Wednesday night. Why do the apostles write these things down? Those things which we have both seen and heard, that we speak unto you. So that why? What's the purpose of preaching the gospel? What's the purpose of learning these things? So that your joy might be full. That's that second gift. That's that second fruit-bearing good, that your joy might be full. And you know what? For God's people, when their joy is full, it shows. There is fruit in that. Let's talk about one just so you can get a good example of exactly what we mean about fruit-bearing. Goodness. Goodness is one that's listed there. And that's one that's kind of often misunderstood because, in reality, we have no intrinsic goodness. We are not good in and of ourselves. How do I know that? Jesus Christ said so. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Jesus Christ says, "Oh, time out. Before I get to the eternal life question, let me straighten you out. Let me get your mind recalibrated here. Because you just asked me a question and you said, 'Good master,' and you don't know who I am. That's why you call me master. If you just said, 'Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God,' that's different. But you didn't say that. Because you don't recognize who I am. You're not going to acknowledge who I actually am, that I was sent from God. I am God. You've seen Him. You're not willing to acknowledge that, and that's why you use that little salutation, 'Good master.' So you just think I'm just another Jew. So, 'Good master, what good thing must I do?'" Stop right there. First of all, there is none good. No, not one. Not one. The only one that is good, by definition, is God Himself, period. Okay, we all straight on that? There is no good. None of y'all are good. I hate to tell you that. You're rotten to the core. There's no little spark of good that you're just, you know, trying to, if you'll fan the flames, it'll eventually blossom in a big bonfire or something like that. That's all just hogwash. That is not true. Don't even invest any time in that. You're not good. So how do you get this fruit? How do you get this fruit? Well, I'll tell you how you get this fruit. God puts it in you. That's Him. That's Him working in you. How do you work that? Well, I'll give you another good example that Jesus Christ gave. You remember the story or the parable, if you will, of the Good Samaritan? There you go. There's your example. Because see, that's what Jesus Christ wants you to see. And He does this. I don't know if you read very carefully in all four Gospels about Jesus Christ, there were many times, several times, where He would say things or give examples of things that for those Jewish folks around Him just irked them and annoyed them to death. Now, if there's one quality of Jesus Christ that I like to follow, it's annoying other people, because I'm good at that. I kid you not. Yeah, Sister Bethany, one time we were walking the Silver Comet Trail, and you know, we were staggered a little bit like this, and she kind of fell behind, and so she started walking by me and Lynn and Hannah up front, and she's walking along, and I said something, and then she looks at me, and she goes, "Oh my goodness, I'm back here with the aggravator." And so she takes off and runs, you know. So, you know, I'm the aggravator. I'm the annoyer, you know. So I annoy people around me and stuff like that. So Jesus Christ annoyed Jewish folks. I annoy people around me. I'm probably not the same way He does it, but the principle is the same. But Jesus Christ would point out people who were not Israelites, people that had no right to the claims of Israel, to the promises of Abraham, to the lineage of David, nothing. They had no claim whatsoever to all the promises and all the prophecies of the Old Testament. or so they believe. Okay? And Jesus Christ would point out these people from time to time. He would point out even in the Old Testament how that people who are not Israelites were blessed of God. The ones he pointed out the most was the widow of Sarepta. And she was what eventually became Samaritans. But she lived in a land, she was not an Israelite, but that's where Elijah went. And because Elijah was there, that's who God blessed. Remember, her crucible of oil never failed, and her meal, her little barrel of meal never went down while he was there during a famine in the land. And Jesus Christ pointed that out. I said, you know, there were many starving widows. There were many starving widows in Israel during that time, but unto none of them was the prophet sent, save to this widow in Sarepta who was not an Israelite. What are y'all going to do with that? That was Jesus Christ's way of saying, how are you going to fix that? What are you going to do with that? That God sent his only prophet during that time period to someone who's not an Israelite, and she was taken care of, and she was blessed by God himself. How do you deal with that? Well, Jesus Christ liked to do that. The Samaritan was another example of that, where he says, how are you going to deal with that? You know, how are we going to deal with the idea of goodness? Well, let me tell you about a Samaritan. Let me tell you about a Samaritan that when he saw a certain man, by the way, certain man usually means you, whoever he's talking to at the time who's challenging him, which at this time was some lawyers and stuff, and lawyers said, who is my neighbor? He goes, okay, let me tell you about your neighbor. A certain man, this means you, fell in, you know, walking down the road, you fell among thieves and left for dead, half dead on the side of the road. And all the religious elite of your day and time who you consider your neighbors, the ones that you want to associate with, the ones you consider clean people, if you will, they passed you on the side of the road and walked around you. But the person you just consider unclean, the person you don't want to associate, the person who is certainly not your neighbor, not even your equal, who's less than you, right? That person, the Samaritan, who has no claim to the promises of Israel, he's the one that comes along, finds you, binds up your wounds, takes you to the inn, takes care of you, pays for you, and says, if there's anything else, let me know on my way back, and I'll take care of that too. Question is, who's whose neighbor? Who's whose neighbor? Well, that Samaritan was bearing fruit. He was bearing fruit the way God tells us to bear fruit. Why? He invested. He farmed, if you will. He farmed into that man on the side of the road, and that man prospered. That's how it works in our lives. That's the prosperity, and we get to see that. We get to see others whose lives are changed. We get to see families who grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We get to see those who are addicted to things turn around and put those things aside and not be controlled and chained by those things any longer in their lives. We get to see those things as we bear fruit in those lives. And I guarantee you, I've seen that. I've lived long enough to see that in my life, where other people who were following the things given here, who meditated the law day and night, invested in me as a young man. They planted, they watered, they invested in me some of that fruit-bearing gift. And it bore fruit in my life. It was prosperity in my life. It helped make my life successful. When there were kind older folks, and I don't mean just ministers, I mean many, many different folks, and I can name names and places and stuff like that, where they invested in me, and then years later, in due season, it came forward, and it prospered in my life. Now, here's the challenge to us. There are different stages in our life about fruit bearing. Sometimes in our life, we have to do, like the prophet says, we have to break up our fallow ground. That's a phrase. I can show it to you. If you're in West Texas, you understand every bit of this. If you're in Cone right now, you don't understand it because it's just hot and you don't want to do anything. But I got a note today inviting me to the Harmony Plains singing school, which is starting later tonight and through the week. Elder Bryce Lawrence does that too. But if you think Jasper, with its bugs and humidity and heat, is bad, you go to Cone, Texas, and like I say, it is really bad. But that's my native state, and I love it, so I'd probably enjoy it anyway. But nonetheless, there are people in my life who have invested themselves and farmed. Out in West Texas, where you farm, sometimes you got to break up your fallow ground. The ground that's kind of been sitting there dormant for a long time, and nothing's been done with it because of rain, and it's been plowed, but it just kind of sits there. You let it do that for a couple of months or whatever from the rain. You got kind of hard, like dirt rocks, for lack of a better word. It's kind of hard. You can't plant or anything there. It's not ready. It's got a lot of brick-type things from the rain and stuff. That's called fallow ground. It's just kind of sitting there doing nothing. It has no purpose. surface. It's been plowed, but it's not going to do anything. And if left there long enough, it will deteriorate. It will erode and it will blow away with the wind. So you don't want to do that. What you want to do is recognize, hey, I've got some areas of my life that are non-productive. They're just kind of sitting there doing nothing. For example, maybe your prayer life is kind of unproductive. And you need to break up some fallow ground because you really haven't done it in a way you should. You really aren't doing it on a routine basis. Maybe you're not pausing every morning. I like the morning prayer. I like to do that. I like to start my day off with prayer. I like to start my day off with a little time, just you call it me time if you will, but it's really a hymn time. It's a hymn time where I stop and I think about my day, and there's certain things that I want to accomplish the day. Not at work. Things like, Lord, help me today in anything I do to do it with integrity and honesty. I want to be honest and I want to do things with integrity because that's who you are and you demand that. Lord, help me to be ready. Help me to be ready when I encounter that person who's hurting or suffering, that I can be someone who they can confide in and I can give them rest. Help me do that. Help me go to a restaurant and be instantly ready to speak to someone that asks me a reason for the hope that is within me, right? That's a prayer every morning that I like to pray. I like to talk in those terms to the Lord. Lord, this is what my mind is today. I need you to be a part of that. I need you to work in my life and outside my life around that. And then at the end of the day, I can review that and say, Lord, it's been good today. Now, sometimes I don't say that. I say, Lord, this has been a really bad day. What were you thinking? You know, I do that. I talk in those terms to my Lord. What were you thinking? Well, I know what you were thinking. You were thinking I could do a whole lot better today than what I did. And here's what I did wrong. I did this. God, you know, in that one meeting, I got so mad and I kind of snapped. And, you know, that tone of voice. It wasn't what I said, but it was the tone and the behavior, the body language. Lord, that's unacceptable, is it not? And it's like, yeah, you know that. Okay, well, let's work on that. I need to work on that. That's something that I need to break up some fallow ground right there. See that? That's how fallow ground's broken up. Then there's the seed planting. You know the parable of the sower? You know the parable of the sower? That's the planting of the seed. And I don't want to go into all of that. You know, we spend so much time talking about the four different kinds of ground it's sowed on, which Jesus Christ, like, it's not the ground, it's the outcome. It's the outcome. Are you bearing fruit? That's what he's looking for. And all of these people, and just so you know where I stand, don't worry about the ground. These are all children of God that hear the word and react to it differently. And I can give dead set examples of people that, you know, they hear the word, but they're carried away by the cares of this world. So they come to church, they're here. It's all fun and good for about 6 weeks, and then something distracts them, and they're gone. There are people that are like that. Those are children of God. Be known that, and they need to be here at Camp Creek. They need to invest themselves. They need to plant themselves by rivers of water. They need to do that. But the first time, you know, they don't have deep root. They don't have a deep root, and that's what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 13. It's also in Mark and Luke, but in Matthew chapter 13 is where I like to go. But when I get to that last group. That last group that was in so-called good ground, these were people willing to invest in the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and his people. And it says, and they brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I'm going to leave you with this. Different way of looking at that. Why is that? Why is it some people, you know, they bear a lot of fruit, and some folks bear a little bit of fruit and no fruit? I submit to you that's not what Jesus Christ was trying to do. He wasn't comparing quantity of fruit there. He really wasn't. He really wasn't, because this is about farming. And it's about seasonal farming and how you plant, and how you water, and increase, and then fruit comes. You gather fruit, then you go through a purging, and you have to water and tend, and then it comes again next year. I submit to you that in the Lord's church, in the Lord's kingdom, there are people from their birth who were brought here, and at a very early age, they committed themselves and joined an Old Baptist church. And they know what they've done, and they realize at that early age, and they commit themselves every year and every season to be among the Lord's people and to help and to do those things. And I submit at the end of their life, they have brought forth 100-fold seasons of fruit bearing. There are other people that it's not until they get later in life, say in their 20s or 30s or something like that, and later in their life, that they finally discover the Old Baptist Church. My wife is a good example of that. She is so mad at Old Baptist, and here's why she's mad. When she finally found the truth, when she finally joined and then realized at the little town she grew up with in Stephenville, Texas, there was a Primitive Baptist church there that she didn't know anything about. She said, I could have been enjoying this for years. I could have been going to the Stephenville Primitive Baptist church since I was a teenager and enjoying this for years, but I had to wait. I had to wait till I was in my mid-20s before somebody told me, oh, by the way, this Jesus Christ is a Redeemer that redeems, a Savior that saves. Everybody kind of paid lip service to that, but nobody actually believed it except you folks, right? So she's kind of mad at Old Baptist because we didn't tell her, you know? But you know what? Because it's later in life, she's going to bring forth 60-fold. She's going to spend about 60 years of her life, or maybe longer, but the idea is 60 years of her life. Brother Jeff, another good example. Right? It wasn't until way later in life, and you're the same way. Why didn't somebody tell me about this? Why didn't you people, it's all y'all's fault. Y'all should have told him back when he was a young man, and his life would have been so much richer and so much more fruit-bearing. But you know what he's going to do? And this is what Jesus Christ said. It's still good ground, and you're going to bring forth 30-fold, right? As long as you live, you're going to bring forth. See that? At different stages in our life, we find what fruit-bearing really is. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us. There are some folks that have spent their entire life, season after season, you don't give up. You just keep doing it. There are folks that don't discover it into their middle part of their life. And there's folks later in life that discover what it means to be a fruit bearer. If you're in any of those situations and you want to start bearing fruit, the first thing you do is join here with us at Camp Creek Greenhouse Church. And we'll baptize you, receive you any way we can as we stand and sing some song. Do you have one for me?